the North Peace MB Church Roundtable Podcast. For more information, visit npmbchurch.com.
All right. Well, thanks for tuning in to the North Peace Round. Well, now it's a rectangle podcast. You know what? We started this podcast. How long ago was that, Don? Two years ago. Just two fresh-faced little boys starting a podcast. And we sat in my office and we had a little like globe microphone that we both kind of put our faces by and took turns talking into. And if you've been following us since then, you know it was kind of like really echoey and not great quality, and it's still not the best.
Slightly better.
But then we got upgraded and we would sit in the sound booth and kind of in an actual soundboard, and now we've come full circle.
Wow.
Right? It's only just begun. All the feels are coming up, man.
Yeah, forgive us a nostalgic moment here.
Right?
When it was a kinder, gentler time.
Kinder, gentler time. Less heretics to call out. Simpler times in the church. But yeah, we actually, this past weekend, we haven't recorded for a couple of weeks again. It's been, man, it just seems like stuff gets going and busyness. And we had a worship conference this past weekend and actually ended up getting a new soundboard. Miraculous story. Very cool. But now it's kind of like, I don't want to kind of mess around with the soundboard. So
no
now we
touchy.
Yeah, no touchy. So we have this old soundboard that I said, I wonder if that would work if I just put it on my desk in my office and plug stuff in. And so there you go. Here we are now back full circle. So sorry if there's some tears as we just remember. So we have a question this morning from one of our listeners, and it's kind of neat because it kind of fits, you know, Don and I had been talking about, you know, we haven't had a question for a while. What should we do a podcast about? And just, you know, we were going to do one about the importance of preaching the gospel, and then even to, you know, what's our part in that? What's the Holy Spirit's part? And just almost like a refresher, reminder, hey, this is the most important thing, not all these other secondary things. And then someone sent us a question that kind of goes along with that in some ways, because it's about, I mean, it's a key part of the gospel that this person asked. So let me read the question and then we'll dive into that. It says, hey, Andrew, I have a question. Was Jesus ever bad? I have some people say that he was, and that's why he was crucified. And this person says, I don't believe that. I believe he was perfect. So do you have a message or something that would help explain that? Thanks. Hope to hear back from you. So, that's the question. Was Jesus ever bad? Because you think about, I mean, he came as a baby, so he was a toddler.
Yeah.
He was a preteen. He was a teenager. He was a young adult. And he was an adult, and we go, really? Like, I look at...
Surely, all that, not one sin.
I look at my toddlers, I'm like, yeah, Jesus was perfect. So that's really the question. Was Jesus sinless? Did he ever do anything bad? Did he ever sin? Did he ever have a bad thought? Did he ever, you know, on the playground, curse out some other kid? Or like, just really practically, was Jesus ever bad? Did he ever sin? And then I think this person didn't ask it, but then I think the second natural question is, why is it so important that he never sinned? Who cares? Like, why is that a big deal? So, Don, got something for us?
Whoa.
Did Jesus ever sin, or was he sinless? Is there a text that talks about that? Or
there are several, Andrew. I think it's it seems like maybe a light question, but it actually is a really crucial question, because if Jesus had any sin, that would actually eliminate him from being our sacrificial lamb. I think what that person was saying, that Jesus was bad and that's why he was crucified, it almost seems to say that, yeah, he was bad and he got killed because of it, but then God used it for good.
Right.
But it wouldn't have done what was supposed to happen. So even in Luke, I mean, the only glimpse we really have of when Jesus was a young person was his birth. And then in Luke, it talks about Jesus at 12 years old going to the temple. And he talks to the priests and he's giving answers and asking questions that they're going like, wow, where did this kid learn all this stuff?
Right.
His parents are trying to find him, but they don't. They spend days looking for him. They finally find him in the temple. And Jesus goes, why were you even looking for me? You knew I'd be here in my father's house.
Like, yeah.
But anyways, it says in Luke 2:52, Jesus grew in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and all the people. So even at that young age in his growing up years, he was known as a person of wisdom and he grew in favor with God and all the people. I mean, it seems to say that, yeah, he lived this sinless life, this perfect life.
Yeah.
That we don't have a whole lot of detail, but it's almost like today when someone comes in government, there's an active search to find
the dirt. Dig up something from
there. And there were people doing the same thing with Jesus. They were trying to find out his past, his history.
Right.
And we know that in Matthew, at the end of Matthew and Mark, where the Pharisees and scribes, they examine Jesus because they're trying to find something wrong with him. And it says they couldn't find anything.
Yeah.
And they would have dug up every stone, because we got to find something. And instead, they brought in witnesses to try to testify against them. But I know in Mark, it says even their testimony didn't jive. It didn't hold water.
Yeah.
Which is really important. It seems like just a random point. But in the Old Testament, in the sacrificial system, the Israelites were supposed to choose a lamb to die in place of them for their sins. And it says in Leviticus 1, chapter 1 to 7 in Exodus, when they chose the Passover lamb, they were supposed to pick a lamb without a blemish, without defect. It was supposed to be a perfect sacrifice. So the priest was supposed to examine it to make sure there was no defects.
Right.
And so it's really interesting that Matthew and Mark, Matthew, especially writing to Jewish people, he said Jesus was examined by the priests, by the Pharisees, and there was no blemish, no defects. So, I mean, that's pretty cool that Jesus was examined and he was found to be without defect. He was a perfect sacrifice. So that's cool that little piece is mentioned in there and there was nothing found. And that's significant because of what the Old Testament pointed to all those years.
Right.
So that is very cool.
Yeah. I like that you brought that up because I was going to kind of go back there that if you read the Old Testament, like the God institutes this sacrificial system. And you know, when sin was committed, they would come to the temple and you're right. It had to be, whether it was a lamb or whatever kind of sin. It was all, it had to be perfect. No. So if you had a lamb that had a gimp leg, not good enough for the sacrifice. If you had a lamb that had a weird blemish on its skin, not good enough. It had to be this perfect. It's hard to say peas, perfect sacrifice. And then we know that the entire sacrificial system was just a shadow. It was a pointing forward to when God would once and for all deal with people's sin. So then that kind of answers the why. Why is it a big deal that Jesus had to be perfect? Mm-hmm. Because if it was me, so if I was like, hey, I'm gonna go and die for the sins of the world. Well, like I'm a wicked sinner. I can't die for anybody because I'm not perfect. That Jesus had to be perfect, spotless, sinless, in order for his death to mean anything. Because if it was just some guy, right, he lied to me yesterday and now he's, quote, dying to save me from my sins, he's a sinner. Like it wouldn't have meant anything. Mm-hmm. So that's why it's so crucial when people say, oh, well, Jesus must have been bad. He must have sinned. I mean, he was in 33 years of he never once sinned. But as soon as you say that, then Jesus' death didn't mean anything.
Yeah.
So you talk about it being crucial that he was sinless. It's like super crucial.
Yeah, even in Isaiah 53 is the chapter where it foretells the suffering servant, that this Lamb of God would suffer for us, die for us. But it specifically said there that he would be a person that no deceit or no violence would be found in him. He would be an innocent lamb.
Yeah.
And that was foretelling that you would recognize this person by some of these things. And Jesus was the person. That's why they specifically said there was no violence or no deceit found in him. Mm-hmm. This is the one.
Yeah.
He is. He qualifies to be that person.
Yeah. Yeah, it's neat. Then if I'm going to read the 2 Corinthians 5, and I know there's in Hebrews, if you want to go there, Don, yeah, about that he was tempted. Peter. But in 2 Corinthians 5, you know, Paul's writing about the gospel and about Jesus. And I'll give some context here. So verse 21 is the kind of the key verse that helps us understand that. But if you back up a bit, you know, verse 18 says, "All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation." That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. So Paul's kind of saying we have this ministry, right? Verse 20, "Therefore, we're ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God." So he's talking about Jesus. And then in verse 21, Paul says, "For our sake, he made him," so Jesus, "to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." So there it is, you know, Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit as he's writing this, God made Jesus to be sin who knew no sin. So he didn't know sin. He was, wow, he had no sin in him. And yet God then takes our sin and puts it on Jesus, so that in Jesus then we can have and become the righteousness of God.
Wow.
I think Martin Luther called that the great exchange. We give Jesus our sin and Jesus gives us his righteousness. So there's a passage that talks about,
wow,
here's how Jesus was perfectly sinless. Why don't you read the Hebrews?
That's so amazing. So yeah, Hebrews 4, starting in verse 14, it says, "So then, since we have a great high priest who has entered heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to what we believe. This high priest of ours understands our weaknesses, for he faced all of the same testings we do, yet he did not sin. So let us come boldly to the throne of our gracious God. There we will receive his mercy, and we will find grace to help us when we need it most." So it says there too that he experienced all the testings and temptations, yet he did not sin, no sin. So now we can actually come to him for help and grace, because he knows how to overcome sin and deal with it. I often got discouraged by that. Well, how can Jesus help us? I'm a hopeless sinner and he's perfect, but that's precisely why he can help us.
Yeah.
He's not drowning along with us. He's actually able to pull us up.
Mm-hmm.
I was just going to read one more from 1 Peter.
Yeah.
So this is cool, because Peter lived with Jesus for the 3 and a bit years. He lived with him night and day. But anyways, this is what he says about Jesus. 1 Peter 1, starting at 18. "For you know that God paid a ransom to save you from the empty life you inherited from your ancestors. And the ransom he paid was not mere gold or silver. It was the precious blood of Christ, the sinless, spotless Lamb of God. God chose him as your ransom long before the world began, but he has now revealed him to you in these last days." So Peter, too, who knew Jesus very intimately, agreed with the scriptures. This is the spotless Lamb of God. And that was the important part, too, that he was sinless, spotless, and qualified to be our sacrifice, to be acceptable to God. Otherwise, like we were saying, if there was sin, God would not have been able to accept him. He would not have been able to come into his presence. That's what Hebrews said. Jesus brought his own blood into the holy place, which is God's presence. And God accepted it on our behalf. Like, it's just absolutely amazing.
Yeah. So, yeah, I mean, it's key And it's good that I'm glad you read the Hebrews 4, because I think sometimes we can go, well, you know, Jesus was God, so obviously he never struggled with, you know, we just have this, you either have one of two views that, yeah, maybe Jesus sinned, or you say, well, it wasn't an issue for him. He just kind of floated through life. But you have to have that balance that the scriptures teach that Jesus was and is God and man. And, you know, like, try and wrap your brain around that. Mm-hmm. But he was fully God, fully man. And so he was tempted. Like, Hebrews 4 isn't just saying, like, okay, let's try and help them a little bit. Okay, yeah, Jesus was tempted. He was. I mean, you read Matthew 3, he was tempted in the wilderness by food. He was tempted by power and fame. Even in the garden, before he goes to his crucifixion, I don't know if it would be called a temptation, but he was saying, "Okay, God, if there's any other way, like, I really don't want to face what I'm going to face, but hey, that's a human, like all of us would say that, God, I really don't want to face what I have to face. If you could take this away, that would be great." Mm-hmm. But then he says, you know, "Your will be done," and he submits to that. So yeah, we actually take great comfort in, you know, and it's more than just the, hey, Jesus knows what you're going through. Like, well, he actually does. He literally does. Because he was tempted in every way that we're tempted, and yet he never once sinned. So it's good to kind of not forget that, I guess, mm-hmm. that, oh, it must have been so easy for Jesus. He's God in the flesh. Like, he probably never even struggled with anything. It's like, well, no, the Bible tells us he was tempted just like we are, and yet, praise God, he was the perfect one who never gave in to that temptation. Yeah, so then the other question that's kind of in there is, you know, some people say that he was bad and that's why he was crucified. So then, Don, why, you know, if Jesus was perfect and sinless, why did they crucify him? And it's kind of like a multi-layered question, mm-hmm. but...
Well, that's, I don't have that passage, but Jesus said, you know, his disciples were trying to convince him not to go to the cross.
Right.
But Jesus said, I have to fulfill scripture. Mm-hmm. So this was the plan. And even that one verse I read, it's from the beginning in Peter. He says, this was the plan from the beginning, but now it was revealed. So mm-hmm. this was God's intention that Jesus would have to die to pay for our sins. So it wasn't just like, you know, Jesus died and said, well, okay, how can we turn this into something good?
Yeah.
It was the plan from the beginning that Jesus would have to go and pay for our sins, because there was no other way.
Yeah.
So it was the Father's plan.
Yeah, I think that's good to remember, because we go, it was, you know, the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the religious leaders who orchestrated the crucifixion of Jesus through the Romans. But I love in Acts 2, when Peter gets up to preach this sermon, he says, "Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know, this Jesus delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men." So right there, Peter is saying, yeah, like, you religious leaders and Pharisees, you crucified Jesus and killed him, but it was according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, meaning God, before the foundation of the world, knew this is the plan. So in a sense, it's like, why was Jesus crucified? Well, because God planned it that way.
Yeah.
And yet part of that was the religious leaders, I mean, hated him, because mm-hmm. he was preaching truth, the kingdom of God, and it kind of bucked up against their, you know, religious system and their rules and regulations and their money and power and greed. And so, you know, humanly speaking, that's why they killed him. Mm-hmm. But, you know, spiritually speaking, God had that plan since the beginning. Mm-hmm. So, you know, yeah, he wasn't crucified because he was ever bad. He was crucified for speaking the truth, claiming to be the Messiah, claiming to be the Son of God. And he was crucified because God planned it that way.
Yeah, I think it's neat because even back in Genesis after the fall, God said that he would provide a way to deal with the rebellion Adam and Eve got us into. And it, even that was, this was a fulfillment of God right from the beginning saying, I'm going to deal with this.
Mm-hmm.
And Jesus was that fulfillment. So it wasn't just a random thing that, oh, how can we turn into something good?
Yeah, right. Well, this is a disaster. Let's kind of spin this. Yeah, totally.
Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah. So it's good to really know the gospel. I mean, I think that's a good reminder that, and sometimes it can be tempting, or you'll hear teachers or pastors or preachers, you know, they won't flat out change everything in the gospel.
Yeah.
But there's these little things that are absolutely crucial. So that's why, you know, if you're listening as followers of Jesus, it's so crucial that we actually know what the word says. I've just been reminded over and over to have discernment, to know what the Bible actually says in context, to know the story of God's redemption, so that when pastor, author, leader, teacher, whoever says stuff like this, you can kind of go, well, wait a second, I'm pretty sure that's not in there. So whether it's, you know, well, maybe Jesus, you know, sinned, we can go, it's almost like a little wait a second, that doesn't sound right. Or, you know, did Jesus, you know, is he God? Is he part of the Trinity? Maybe, well, you can go it's like the more that you actually know the gospel, then you're not deceived and swayed by things.
Kind of reminds me, like someone not that long ago just said, like, how could God kill his son or make his son die? And that's a good question. It seems like God, you know, punished his own son for us. It seemed cruel, and that comes up quite often, that scenario. But even in John 14-17, Jesus said, I willingly have given up my life. It's not that God forced me. My father forced me to go to the cross.
Yeah, right.
And like, that's our whole culture, this. But Jesus willingly obeyed his father. And yes, he wrestled in the garden there. You know, is there another way? And
right.
Humanity came out, which, like we said, we would have done the same thing. But he says, but I will do your will. He willingly went there. And I think it's even good just to know that too, that Jesus didn't go against his will. He willingly obeyed his father and willingly gave up his life, knowing he would take it up again. He was going to rise from the dead and be our savior forever. Like, it's amazing. But I know that was a question that came up not that long ago. Like, why did God kill his son? Like, that sounds pretty cruel.
It's like child abuse.
Yeah.
I've heard that one too. So yeah, I think it's just a good reminder that to know what we believe, to spend time in the word yourself. And then even to, and I said this on Sunday, like, you know, this is the authority. The scriptures are our authority. And it's great to have pastors and teachers. It's great that you're listening to this podcast. That's awesome. But I think both of us would say, hey, search the scriptures too, even the ones that we read.
Yeah.
Search and go, okay, is that actually what it says? And I think the more that you can do that, the more that you know the gospel, then, like I said, when stuff is taught or stuff is read that you just know in your heart, this doesn't seem to line up, then you can go to the scriptures and search and go, yeah, okay, that's not true. So I mean, yeah, was Jesus ever bad? We've given several spots in scripture that says, well, that can't be true. So now there's your answer, right? So even if people say, well, I'm pretty sure he was bad, you can go, well, no, because 2 Corinthians 5 says it, Hebrews says it, 1 Peter says it, all these spots, Isaiah says it, that he was perfect, he had no sin. So you can go, well, that's not true. Mm-hmm. So I think it helps to know. Well, I don't think. I know it helps to know. I think it's a good idea. Anything else, Don? Final thoughts with Don Banman.
Yeah. Well, I agree with you, Andrew, just to be careful. I know, I guess I'm thinking of when Paul is instructing Timothy One of the things he says is watch your doctrine, your message carefully, like you know what I've taught you,
yeah,
and to guard that. And he says you'll save yourself and your hearers, not that you're going to give them salvation, but you're going to protect them and yourself from straying away. Because even back in that day, there were many voices trying to get people to believe in a different gospel. It's the same today. And Paul just says, Timothy, watch out, guard this message, the gospel, the good news, and you'll save yourself and the people that hear you. So I think that's a warning for me and for us as listeners, too, that this is important to know the gospel and that we're teaching it.
Yeah.
And spreading it out accurately to save ourselves and those that hear us.
Yeah, like I'm glad you said that. Doctrine really matters. And I know there's lots of people, I'm not a theologian. I don't want to argue about doctrine. And I'm like, I get it, but it matters. Yeah. Like you need to know what you believe. And I've had conversations, well, I mean, is it really that important? Isn't unity more important? I'm like, well, I don't think so. And I think it was John MacArthur, people say, well, like doctrine just divides. And John MacArthur said, you're right. It divides truth from error. I was like, yeah, Johnny Mac, boom. But it's true. Like, it's so important. Like, if you've never, if you're someone who says, I just don't care about doctrine, it doesn't matter, I would challenge you. It does matter. Not to become one of those people who I'm just going to go seek arguments now. That's a waste of time. But so that when stuff comes up, you say, no, I know what I believe, and I can, you know, refute that and just say that's not true and not get sucked into that kind of stuff. So there you go. I think that's good. So thanks for tuning in. Hopefully that answered your question and just kind of helped you see the importance of the sinlessness of Jesus. If you're a listener and you have questions, please email us or call us, andrew@npnbchurch.com or don@npnbchurch.com. It's too confusing. We need to just shorten that, man. npnbchurch.com, or you can just call the church office or whatever. We love to answer questions you have. So hopefully this has been helpful, and we will talk to you. I'm not going to say next week, but maybe next week. In the near future. God bless.